Okay, back to Luke 8. Let's just go to verse 22 and start from that point, because we dealt extensively with the issue of the parable of the heart condition, so there's really no need to go back there. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now we have already studied the divine nature and power of the Lord in the gospel, so there's not even an issue with that in our study. We have seen his display of divine power over the weak and earthly words of empty religion, and proving that his power in his teaching and his preaching was inherently his own, unlike his contemporaries whose authority came from other people. In fact, other people like themselves. We also saw that he has divine power over sickness, disease, and death. And he healed thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who came to him who were sick, diseased, and the few that were dead that we have in Scripture, and certainly others, I'm sure, that we do not have recorded in the Word of God. Whether they were there to be healed or whether they were not, we saw clearly that his divine power was completely over all of the human frailties that affect mankind. We also saw his divine power over the demonic world. In this chapter, we look at his complete power over nature. He had spent the entire day teaching the multitudes of people. It was getting late, and he and the disciples were going to get into a boat to travel to the other side from where they were at, which they were heading to the country of the Gadarenes, and it is assumed to have been located on the eastern shore of Lake Gennesaret. And as he was entering into the ship, his disciples followed him into the ship, probably a fishing boat. Usually was a lot of fishing going on, probably was a large fishing vessel. Verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So the Lord is trying to get some rest. I mean, as a human being, you don't often see him getting rest, but this is one of those occasions where in the Bible you see he's trying to actually get some sleep. You know, I think that those who have never been on a boat, it has a tendency to make you tired. Whenever I was on any floating vessel during and at the end of the journey, it always made me sleep. I remember going out doing some night fishing. We had to travel out the night before. At 11:30, we got in the boat, and I know how sardines feel now in the can. We're down below, and we're all kind of just slotted into this little cubby of like four or five different levels of bunks. And, you could feel every rock and every wave, but it didn't matter, because I got in that bunk, and as uncomfortable as it was, I was sleeping a second. And we got up at 5 o'clock that morning, and I was already tired. So the Lord gets some sleep. And at this particular juncture, they were probably in the deepest part of the sea. And suddenly there arose, or happened without warning, verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind. In other words, as I said, this tempest came suddenly without warning. A great storm of wind, which is a huge agitation. Now, again, I don't know if you ever been on a floating vessel when there was winds and waves. I was on once, and I'm telling you, I was scared. It wasn't anything like this, but what I experienced was scary enough. I mean, the waves were huge, and it was real windy, and the boat was, and the guy, you know, directed the boat, trying to move the boat into the wave, and it didn't work, and the boat's just going like this, and people are, you know, they chum in the waters, and I'm trying to hold on to whatever I can. There's not much to hold on to, because it's really not designed for that, and it was quite a interesting time. And I wasn't asleep that day, and I wasn't tired. I wanted to get back on some dry ground. I was scared because we were way out, and I was getting scared. And I was praying up a feast at that day. Lord, please have mercy. Thank you, God, your wonderful mercy. I mean, I was praising and praying, and Lord, get me on dry ground. And then they want to give us a refund. I said, you can have it. Get me in my car, go home. I ain't coming back here, and you can have your refund. I'm just glad you got us back on land. Goodbye. So this huge storm is coming. This storm of wind or tempest or whirlwind. So it wasn't some small little wind or storm. It was a huge storm. And it was so large that they were taking in water, what the verse says. They were filled with water. So water was entering into the ship. They were taking in water. We took in water too, just a little. Took enough water to knock out the engine. And when you don't have an engine, you really get scared. I mean, that wave hit that engine, hit the back of that ship, and I got, ooh, Lord, please, Lord, I don't want. I grabbed two life vests. I was ready. I was ready. Just in case I was too heavy, I had to get two. So I had life vest and the seat cushions and praying. You know, like, okay. And this was nothing compared to this. So the ship was veiled with water. Waves were coming over and into the ship. And the Lord still asleep. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him. See, he's still asleep. Ship being beat up by the waves, you know, wet water all in the ship, and the Lord's still sleeping. He's tired. So they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So he's trying to get a little sleep. So you got Jesus in the ship. He's sleeping. You got the disciples in a complete panic, and they run to Jesus, and they wake up, Master, Master, we're going to sink. We're going to perish. Don't you care? We're going to perish. We're going to die. So they had no confidence they were going to survive at all. I mean, to them, they were going to die. If Jesus didn't intervene, it was all she wrote. So they already were witnesses to everything I've mentioned in terms of Jesus' divine power. So they could only go to the one on the ship who, in their mind, had the possibility to do something. Now, I don't really believe, this is hard to say, I don't believe that they believed that Jesus could really do what he did. And that's based upon what they said after he did what he did. But they figured, you know, if there was anybody who was going to be able to do anything, it was going to be him, because we sure can't do anything about it. Master, we're going to die. I don't know. Some people, when death is imminent, they run to other people. I don't know why. They can't help them. I don't know. So, again, they were witnesses to the Lord's power on many occasions, and the only person who possibly could do something about this was the Lord. And so the Lord awoken, and he spoke to the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So the Lord rebuked, he admonished the winds and commanded the waves of the sea to be calm. And it didn't happen in an hour, didn't happen in 2 days, it happened immediately, boom. So you have this picture of huge winds and huge waves and a huge storm, and the Lord says, stop, and shoot. No wind, no storm, and the water was perfect, like we say, it was glass. It was nice and calm. In an instant, just boom. So there's this huge, giant storm and tempest and wind, and he says, stop it. Not some gradual. No, it was like boom. We use the expression like the difference between night and day. It would be something like that because these storms usually accompany darkness. And would you imagine you're in the midst of this darkness and you see all this stuff happening, and then he says, stop, and instantly, everything's calm. No more winds. And then verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, you bet they were afraid. That's the only response you could have after something. Yeah, you bet they were afraid. Wondered, saying once in a while, what kind of man is this? See, their expression shows me they really didn't know what Jesus could do or would do in this situation. They might have had some ideas. I don't know. They were just in panic. But when they saw what happened, I mean, you have to try to imagine, again, huge storm, black clouds, wind, water all in the ship, huge waves. The water is completely agitated, and bam, calm in an instant. Yeah, I'd be afraid too. What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They didn't expect that, or they wouldn't have said that. They'd have probably said, went to the sea, I told you. You'd have probably been Peter. Yeah, I told you he could do it. You trying to steer the ship, Peter. You talking about what you knew. Jesus said to them, and I don't believe in any stern way, he just says, where is your faith? Or how is it that you have no faith? As long as Jesus was in the boat, they didn't have any need of fear or fear of death. He had already demonstrated so much of the miracle power of his deity that the wind and the wind and the sea would be no problem for him at all to deal with. All that was required was that they would have faith in him, no matter what. The rebuke to the disciples indicated that Jesus had expected them by this time to have demonstrated a more mature faith. This is something that we really need to think about. There comes a time where there is an expectation in your process of spiritual growth, where you put away childish things. You know, there's an expectation that the more you are a witness to and the more you experience, then the more you should be firmly rooted in those things which you witness and experience. If you see the truth working in your life 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you know, 1 month, 2 months, 10 months, 20 months, 2 years, there should be an expectation of maturity. You should be able to have more confidence in the Lord as opposed to none. You should be able to go, well, there's so much history of the Lord's hand, there should be no doubt about what happens in the future, no matter what circumstance you're in. That's what I'm talking about, a mature faith. And you have to understand, these men witnessed things you and I never seen, apart from the written record. They had no excuse. That's why people say, you're hard on the disciples, and not as hard as Jesus was and had the right to do it, because they should have had a much more mature faith, being witness to things that we have never seen. See, we get to see the written record. They were there. They were eyewitnesses of these events. I mean, you're witnessing people raised from the dead. You're witnessing tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people being healed. You know, come on. You got to believe the Lord by now. That's why I said a few weeks ago and a few years ago that people cracked me up, but if I could just see a Red Sea parting, you wouldn't believe it. You know more of a human being than these men were. They should have demonstrated a more mature faith. But they were terrified with the fear of God by what they had just witnessed. And even that didn't faze them, because later in another gospel, they went through the same thing again, and they still didn't believe. And then there was an incident with two feedings of thousands of people, and they didn't believe. The hardness of heart. They were hardened of heart. That's why they couldn't see what was going on. See, you can have a more mature faith, or you can get a harder heart. You can almost get to the place where you either expect it and it becomes trivial, it becomes mundane. You know, well, God did this and God did that, so you get yawn at it, it becomes trivial. You don't get excited or marvel at the beauty and the power of the Lord. There's that danger. Some people I know, they seen God's hand, acknowledged it, and then they got used to it. Then it became trivial. They trivialized the power of God to the point where no matter what he does, they don't get excited. It doesn't faze them one way or the other. That's why I think, as I said before, I think that stony-hearted hearer, that person is so prevalent in the church. The stony heart and the thorny hearer, these are the ones that are so ingrained in the church, entrenched in the church. They get excited for a while, but something's going to sap that excitement. They never really get a hold of that word, and it gets rooted in them. They never produce anything. The spiritual does not excite them anymore. So they're always struggling to do the spiritual. Anyone struggling to do the spiritual is somebody that needs to be saved. This is ridiculous. This is beyond ridiculous. You gotta fight to study your Bible. And who are you fighting? You fight yourself? You need to be born again. There's no root there. You shouldn't have to fight to do the spiritual. There's no example of I have to beat myself up to do the spiritual. You know, it's incredible to watch this. These men should have had a more mature faith, and they didn't have it. And many of us claim to have been witnesses of what God is doing. I see God, I'm like, Lord, you are God, period. I am so focused on what the Lord is doing. I don't care if I don't see nothing in my life for the moment. If I see him doing something for somebody else, I get excited. Okay, I get excited over what many people think are little things. Like that email I shared with you from the guy working at the television station. Hey, to some people, that may be nothing. To me, that's hallelujah day. You know, see, that's what I'm talking about. Mature faith allows you to see things for what they really are. You get to see the hand of God. You get to really appreciate and praise God for his power. Because there's power when a life is changed. When a man tells you that his life is changed and the direction of his study, you're a direct cause of that? Oh, come on. You know, doggone well, that ain't you. That's the Lord doing that. How could you not rejoice in that? Well, some people would have yawned at it. Well, you got any more? Any more you more excited than this? Anybody get a healing? Yeah, you need one. When you get one, let me know. But there should be an expectation of growth. That's what disappoints me as a pastor for many years. You expect that people would grow. They would see the beauty and the treasure of what they have in the Word, and they would never get tired of it. It would always be new and exciting. We're going to learn more of the Word of God today. Now, those rocks and those thorns sapped all that stuff away. You know, the rocks took some out, and then the cares of this world took others out. Sooner or later, we cannot fight it. It is a lose-lose situation. What's in that heart is going to be revealed when you put that word on it. I don't care who you are or who you think you are or who others taught you are. I'm telling you. Sooner or later, it's coming out. Our faith should be ever excelling and growing in the Lord. Our understanding of what the Lord is doing, of his majesty and power, should be just something we should seek for. And these disciples should have by now known the power of the Lord. And here we go. They were terrified. And that's a good response. Don't get me wrong. That's a good response, because I can tell you, if I was on that ship, I'd have been terrified. What little I went through, if I said, peace be still, and they got still, I'd be scared. I'd probably jump off the boat. I don't want to be in the boat with this person. It's scary. Again, I don't believe that they expected him to do what he did, nor do I understand what they expected him to do when they woke him up. Okay, if he didn't believe he was going to be able to do what he did, then what did you expect when you woke him up? Okay. And so what type of man is this? In other words, he's not like any other man. What manner, what kind or type or different type of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey his command? What kind of a man is, I mean, they are knocked out of their minds. They cannot believe what they just saw. What kind of a man is this? I'd have probably said that when he rose the first person from the dead. What kind of a man is? Wow. The answer is he's the Son of God. He's God, the Son, the Creator, and the Sustainer of all things, including the winds and the seas. Verse 26, and they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, they met him out of the city, a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. So when he gets to the country of the Gadarenes, he was met by a demonically possessed man. Not just one demon, but plenty of them, as we will see. When it says, and they met him, that's a hostile meeting. That's what it depicts. There was nothing friendly about a demon-filled man meeting the Lord. And up until that time, the demons had free reign in that land. So here comes God the Son. And like, what are you doing here? This wasn't a happy time. This was a hostile meeting. He was described as being possessed with devils or demons, and also naked. He also came out of the tombs, which was a place where the dead were buried. And this is where he lived. So again, he was possessed or under the complete power and control of demons. So much so that he did not possess any of who he was. He was under the power and control of demons. According to Jewish thought, demons entered certain individuals and held possession of them, not only to afflict them with ills, but also to dethrone the reason and to take its place themselves. Accordingly, the possessed would express the mind and the consciousness of the demons dwelling in them, and their cure was thought to require the expulsion of the demons through what's called exorcism. So again, this man was so possessed with the demons that he lost all of his own personality and all of his reason and only reflected the dictates of the demons. I mean, this man was completely not himself. I've seen certain cases where, and I mean live cases where people claim to have been demon possessed. And, you know, as I go back through the years of people making the claim, I think probably the high 90% of them were fake. You know, it was all just to either get attention or to use as excuse to cloak their sin. Because I've actually laid hands on one man in particular who claimed to have been demon possessed. A bunch of us did, and I said, let me get my hand in there too. If there's a devil in him, I want him out. And supposedly the demon or the demons came out of him, and he was going to follow the Lord. Yeah, he followed him right for about 2 seconds and never showed up again. So I think a lot of these people do this as an excuse to keep doing what they're doing or to deflect from the fact of what they're doing. They're evil. But this man was seriously possessed. When he saw Jesus, and let me go, when you could tell someone's demon possessed because they're not who they are. They are a different person. They are in no way the person that you knew them to be. That's how you know. It would be like if you were demon possessed. Please don't get mad because you use an example. But your smiley, cheery self would be something the exact opposite. Be mean, ornery. I mean, you wouldn't even talk like you talk. I mean, you would be a completely different person because you would only be exercising the dictates of those that had control over you. So you would not even be in control of who you are. You probably wouldn't even recognize what you were doing or even cared about it. That's demon possession. Other than that, folk are playing. And you can play church with demons too. Okay, see, when I talk about people playing church, I mean the whole gamut. You just throw everything, whatever goes on in the church could be a game. I'm possessed by demons, ha ha, and be twitching and carrying it. No, you're just stupid and playing around and want some attention. People need to stop playing with God. Verse 28, when Jesus saw it, or when he saw rather Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, not a sheepish voice. Everybody heard this. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. I find this fascinating. Here this demon-possessed man meets Jesus in the hostile situation. And rather than trying to hurt Jesus, he falls right down, prostrate before Jesus. Falls on his face and cries out with a loud voice. Loud. What have I to do with you? Jesus, thou Son of God Most High. I mean, the demon is declaring the deity of the Son of God right there. I beg you, don't torment me. Man. Now, those people who were witnesses to this man, day after day, week after week, month after month, that should have told them something. But evidently, they didn't have the hearing ear. But the demons said, or called him Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. The demons knew his deity. They knew who he was or is. And they all knew or all know, okay, of his power. Now that's divine. I mean, even in Acts, the demons said, we know Paul, we know Jesus. The demons put Jesus and Paul not on a similar level in the terms of Paul was a Jesus, but the fact is that they recognized the power and authority of both of them. Paul had authority, and the demons reckoned. Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? Okay, so they were familiar with Paul. They were familiar with Jesus. So they cried out his divine title, but the demons also recognized that he, Jesus, has divine power over their appointed end. Torment me not. The other account said before the time. So the demons know that there is an end for them. And so they know it. Okay. People might not know because it's the job of the demons to deceive people, but they know what's going on. As long as people stay deceived, they're not going to know what's in front of them. The demons know they have an end. They know who's responsible. They know who Jesus is. Although they attempt to deceive multitudes of people to who Jesus is, they know who he is. They know he's the Son of God, the Son Most High, of the Most High God. They know he is deity. He is God incarnate. They know that, though they deceive people all over the world from figuring out who Jesus is. They know it. And they know that he is going to destroy them. And that their destruction is eternal torments. They know that, though they deceive everybody else that these things aren't. So the demons know what's going on. They know it. And they also know his authority presently, because they begged the Lord not to deliver them into their eternal torment at that moment. So they know who he is. They know who has the power. If Jesus wanted to deliver them, they were going. They know they're in. And they also know the eternal pains and torments they will suffer. And this kind of information, as I said, the demons and Satan does not want anyone to know. They don't. See, if you don't take the spiritual seriously, if you don't take the spiritual seriously, you will neither take God or the demonic realm seriously. None of them. You won't take any of it seriously. Because they're both active. They're both there. And the information concerning God and the demonic realm is not seen in television or the movies or in most printed pages or what. It's not. It's not on the internet. It's in the scriptures. Most people get their information from the television and the internet. You would think that people, well, I was going to say would try to exercise some sense, but that would be too harsh for people. I was going to a Home Depot to get some supplies to help patch up this home. And I was listening to Leo Laporte, the tech guy, on one of the radio stations. And, you know, there's a reason why certain people are skilled in a particular field and certain reasons why they should not step out of that field. Okay, and he demonstrated both of those yesterday. I caught what he was saying. He was talking about one of the teachers had said that Microsoft Word was probably the end-all, the be-all as far as utilization in schools are concerned. And he said pretty much that, you know, he hopefully understood what the teacher was saying, but the teacher showed a great naivete in terms of what's available, operating systems, different kinds of computer programs, different kinds of software, different applications, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's fine. That's his field, supposedly. I took some of his advice and messed things up on my computer, but anyway, that's his field. He allegedly knows certain things, and I guess that's good. Then he really crossed over and really stepped into it when he said, you know, why do we need to be teaching students about the Civil War and history and all that? Well, we need to teach this generation is to do critical thinking because children already know computers, and he went on and on ranting, and I kept thinking to myself, you know, here we have a generation, the best state in this country, the number one state that has the highest rate of graduating students is at 54%. That's an abomination. 54% of the best state in this country only graduates 54% of its students from high school. Who know absolutely, they did a research. In fact, I have the details here. I'm not going to get it now, but I have it here where most people don't even know what the Constitution is in Ivy League schools. Ivy League schools are the creme de la creme. They don't even know what the Constitution is. And you want to know why we have the conditions we're in today? Leo's thought was, you know, we need to kind of not focus so much on history, but on technology for today and tomorrow. That if a child wants to study the Civil War, they can do it on the internet. They don't need to have some teacher in school teach them about history. If they want to know about history, they could do it. You know, but I like these guys because they never figured that a philosophy has unintended consequences. They don't think things through. They just say stuff without the thought about thinking things through. Because obviously my first thought was, well, why do we need teachers at all then? If the kids can get everything that they need, why stop at the Civil War? They can get computer technology off the same computer from the same internet. Why do we need schools? With a budget crunch the way it is, watch and see if what we talked about yesterday. If online education will not be the wave, the coming wave of the future where no one has to go to a classroom. Everyone can just learn. And eventually, you know, if you have to keep thinking through this, there'll be no necessity for diplomas. Why? I mean, you have to think things through. Think of the intended consequences of what you say. And he didn't think about it. Critical thinking. Children have to be taught to think. Is it clear that we have a society where children think? I think not. And who's going to be responsible for teaching them critical thinking? The computer? I think you have to have steps. You know, the kid doesn't come out the womb and without any instruction sits down on an IBM, and next thing you know, they form critical thinking. Somewhere along the line, someone has to teach them something, whether it's parental or the school systems or both. But just to dismiss, we don't need to learn about history, Civil War. We just need to learn about critical thinking and technology. Yeah, it's good to work in your field, but watch where you step. Because you say things that, though you may not think they have any consequences, they have unintended consequences. There is a necessity for teaching. That's why we have the effects we have in the church, too. Nobody wants to learn anything. And nobody is. They don't need to. Because if I want to know about Judas, I just go on the internet. If I want to know about demons, I just watch some movie on television. The point is, look at how Oliver Stone's movies have affected history. Complete fiction. Look at Opie's movies. I'm not saying look at them. I'm just saying think about the Nixon Frost movie that just came out. Now, I was alive and watching Nixon and Frost, and none of that happened. I mean, all this is fiction. These people are taking history and they're making it into fiction. And since people don't, you know, like Leo and others, they don't need to study this stuff. Okay, so we have Opie, and then we have Oliver Stone writing fiction every 5 minutes. It was funny, his movie on 9/11, I read where on the internet, of all things, where one of the characters depicted as someone who rescued the firemen who were in one of the collapsed buildings was white. The man was black who did the rescue. But they said, well, it was too late to do a recut. I mean, it's fiction. So they spun it. Well, he represents all the people, you know, who were responsible for rescuing. That's what I call fiction. It wasn't a white man who rescued the fireman. It was a black man. And the guy, he said, I don't think nothing of it. It's kind of funny. But you figured somebody would have. Now, that would be a fact that you wouldn't have to really dig too far to find, would you? I mean, what was the race of the man who rescued you? Let's start there. Or let's see if we can find the name of the person who actually rescued this fireman, you know, from the rubble. I think that would be one of the most top priorities you want to get in the film. You want to get that right. Fiction. We don't need to study anything. We don't need to check the accuracy of the facts of anything. JFK was a complete fiction. I mean, and Ollie pulled that off. He pulled off that work. I mean, people were talking about that like that was gospel. That was a big, fat, devil-filled fiction lie. But people, they keep getting their information from the wrong thing. So the technological age is a blessing and a huge curse. Because it doesn't require you to do any research. If it looks good, wow. Next thing you know, they're going to find people, you know, looking for Gotham City. You see that light over? That looks like the bat light, the bat signal. What's the point of all this? We keep getting information about the things of God from the wrong source. There's only one source we can get information about God, the demonic realm, and everything else. That's the Bible. And we're throwing that away. So we want Rick Warren and others to teach us about God. I don't want Rick Warren to teach me anything. I don't want some sinner. I don't want any religious leaders who think that they have some kind of niche that I don't need to go to a Bible and see what the Bible says. That's insanity. But this is the kind of generations we've trained to do this stuff. And I thank you God I wasn't trained to follow that flow of thinking. If I want to know about God, I go to the source of what record he gave us. That's the Bible. If I want to know about the church, if I want to know about the Christian life, if I want to know about Paul, I go to the source, the record, the testimony. When you go to court, may God bid you have to, you go to court, you know there's a stenographer there, right? The stenographer is taking what's called a transcript of the entire testimony. When you're at a police station, they record everything. Why? Because that's going to wind up being a transcript. That's why they say, well, you told the police officers blah 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 blah, and now you're saying here before the court yakety yakety yak. So are you lying then? Are you lying now? Transcripts. You see, Judge Judy just said, well, wait a minute, I read in your answer here. See, she has a transcript. She's not just, I don't need anything, I'm just going to listen to you and you're going to tell me the truth. No, it's on record. She compares the record to the testimony they're giving. You know what she believes? She believes the record. Because that's the job of the judge. Let's see what the transcript says. So then we determine whether you're lying or whether you're lying now or whether you lied on the transcript. Either way, you lying. We have to believe the record. Simple. When you go to court, big old stack of papers, that's not a paperweight, that's transcripts. That's testimony. We need to believe, and we go to the record of Scripture to find out about everything God and godly and everything demonic and evil. We find it in the Bible, not in some dope's latest book. And the whole church was all confused about everything because she doesn't go to the record, which is the Bible, which she thinks is boring and needs 87 million perversions and versions and translations and blips and what have you. And she's confused. I'm not confused. It's amazing to me just to watch this, how all the information concerning the demons they're in, who has the power over them, all that's seen right in the Bible, in clear text. We don't believe it. The church needs to understand that the demons and Satan himself are involved in the business of deceiving people. Deception. That's one of their roles, is to deceive. That's why Satan is called the deceiver, because he does. And unless you have willing participants in the deception, then he wouldn't be able to do it. Well, he has plenty of people he's deceiving, and they're all willing culprits in the whole thing. They're not doing something out of their desires. They're willingly deceived. Deceiving people about who they are, their total and complete subjection to the Son of God, and to their own eternal doom. You ever wonder why there's never a movie or television program about righteousness? None. Zero. None. Not a single one. And every Christian, so-called, is depicted as a lunatic or borderline pervert or a nutcase or something. Never. You see a program and someone supposedly becomes a Christian, I'm going like, oh, let's see how long this is going to last before they start doing the insult. And one guy was reading his Bible and, you know, the next thing they got mad, start cussing. One, I say, it goes. The Christian's always depicted as someone who is a Bible-toting lunatic, never righteous. And what's so stupid about Hollywood, and they are stupid, Hollywood, I'm going to give Hollywood a secret, and I hope I don't get struck down for this, but Hollywood has, missing, if they made movies with righteous people in it about righteousness, they'd make a mint, because the dumb Christians would go see it. Like we got nothing else better to do. The facts concerning the demonic realm that the church needs to know about is in the Bible. We don't need to be ignorant of the devices and schemes of the devil and his servants. We do not need to be taken in with the rest of the satanically controlled world, that there is no explanation to know about the evil in our society. I don't know how people could do that. I know. Someone said that recently to me. I said, the doggone evil in society is because the folk give themselves over to the devil. I think for the first time in a long time, they didn't rebuke me. They couldn't answer that one. Like, yeah, maybe you got a point. Well, what else could it be? I said, couldn't be social programs, economic programs, educational programs. We flooded our society with all these things for years, and do you see the results of them? People are more evil than ever. Children are dumber than ever before, and we're broke. Everything we utilize, man has utilized to make society better, has made it worse. And now we have the most divisive government in American history, about ready to run or ruin the country even further than it is. I'm just waiting for the carnage. I'm waiting for the carnage because it's coming. I'm telling you. Like the fool said, this thing's going to happen, whether you like it or not. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm telling you. The carnage is everything's. I've been saying this forever. Nobody listens to the big black preacher because they think he's so proud he knows something. Your dog all right, I know something, but I ain't proud about it. But it's coming. And I don't care if you don't give me credit. Give God the glory for it. And then run and hide and hope that he have mercy on you, because it's happened. All this stuff I done talked about. Just go back to the service. That's why I put it on the air publicly. You can do what you want. I mean, you hear it for yourself. But it's all there. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And people act like they don't know. They don't know what's going to happen. We don't. I can, you know, it's so strange. There's nothing strange about it. Things happen for a reason, and they happen because of people and a reason. People are evil because their nature is evil. Their nature is evil because they're sinners, and the devil and the demonic realm just enhances, intensifies all their evil desires. That's why you have all this mess, all the deception in Washington, in the church, in the world itself. There's so much deception going on. Demons are behind every bit of it. They are instigating this mass confusion in our own society. And people act like it ain't that. Well, what is it? Then what is it then? Who's in control of all this stuff? People on tape lying. You play the tape back to them. This is what you said. This is what you said. Hours and hours and hours of wiretap. You said it. I didn't say anything wrong. When you opened your mouth, it was wrong, fool. But instead of being men of integrity and honesty, we're just going to lie about it. Who's in control of it? Who's the father of a lie? Satan. According to John 8, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of it. Everybody who's motivated by lies is motivated by their daddy, the devil. That's what the Lord said. You on tape, video and audio, lying through your rotten teeth. I haven't done nothing wrong. And where's the outcry? Nowhere. That's where we're at. It's amazing to watch this deception. And what does the church do? Acting stupid like she don't know what's happening. The church is so filled with evil, she can't even respond. Listen, she can't even respond to the world's evil anymore because she got so much mess in her own backyard, she has no integrity to respond to anybody. And the first ignorance began with her dismissing the Bible. Everything else was a result of that. The unintended consequences. Part of the scheme of the devil is to keep people completely hopeless and defeated. That's what you hear today. Let's drown out the hopelessness and defeat by, let's just amplify toys and children now. That's going to go away in a few weeks. Oh, you so right. You right. You wait till January roll around. And then folk of them Negroes going to want their check. And you know Negro, he always talk about, Negroes want their money. They did not elect this empty suit for promises and speeches. They want that check. And when they get the elections, they get them first bills coming in January, the big old bills, like them bills just happen. You're dumb enough to spend all that money you ain't got. Tell you give your children something for Christmas that they never had integrity. Give them some food. Say, here's your bowl of beans. That's your gift. Huh? That's right. A roof over your head and clothes on your back and food in your belly. Marry whatever. Now go to your room. I want my Xbox. Get a doggone job. You can buy your own Xbox. But I'm Samuel. Shut up then. It's ridiculous. And when they get their first bills in January, and coupled with January, got their quarterly payment. Then shortly thereafter, oh, we got to prep for taxes. Oh, man. I wouldn't want to be nowhere near Washington. The folk, Negroes going to be infuriated. They're going to want their money. They're going to expect it. They ain't going to get it. The bubble done busted a long time ago. Now you're going to see reality. So Satan's got people hopeless, helpless. There's no hope. None in Christ. He's not going to promote Christ. He's not going to tell a nation that we need to repent of our sinfulness as a people and as individuals. Hope and pray that we can get salvation if it ain't too late. He's not going to tell people, well, you know what? I'm the devil and everything, but I've been deceiving people. But it's time for me to turn the table now and tell people what the real deal is. I'm a deceiver, and I've been deceiving y'all, and I'm going to get mine at the end. But y'all need to get saved. Now, don't follow me into the lake of fire. You know he ain't going to do that. You know, keep telling people be hopeless. And look at Greece, protesting, rioting, every day, burning stuff. Don't, this their own, I keep thinking Negroes are crazy enough to burn their own stores. Everybody's burning their own stores. They burn them over in Europe and England and Greece and Rome. And what, they're burning their own stuff down. This is, you know, it isn't a black thing. It's a nature thing. It's in our nature to just destroy, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Isn't that who the devil is? When you follow your daddy, you're going to do what he does. But who cares? Who cares? Only salvation through Christ can deliver from demonic influence, and only a knowledgeable church walking in the Spirit and in the Word of God can effectively live in power over the evil one. The only people who can is us. Verse 29, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And when he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Driven, compelled and impelled by the devil to go out into the wilderness like an animal, naked and growling. Wow. Demons laid hold on him so that he no longer had mastery over his own life. There were certain times where this man was possessed with more demons than others, or they just had their way with him at their will. He was shackled, hands and feet, broke the chains. He broke the metal chains, the supernatural power of the demons just snapped the chains. He run around and act like an animal. He was not able to be tamed, driven by the devil into the wilderness. He roamed as a wild animal wherever he wanted to go. Neither convincing or brute strength could restrain him. It kind of makes me wonder how they got chains on the man in the first place. Was he sleek? I wouldn't want to be the guy trying to put a chain on him. Amazing. I mentioned years ago in Matthew's gospel, I think there's a lot more people possessed by demons than are willing to let on, simply because of all this rage. The one thing about this man is his violence and rage that just overtakes him. Again, I do not like the idea, and I don't live in a world of fantasy where everybody in the church is righteous and there is no evil in the world. That's not make-believe. That's utter stupidity. To dismiss every action of evil in this world as something that has nothing to do with the demonic realm is stupid. Okay, of course the demonic realm, I mean, Satan and his minions are in control of people every day, every second. And to deny that is, frankly, to deny the scripture. And you can be a heathen and deny it all you want, that's fine, but I'm not going to call myself a believer and live continually denying the truth that's staring me in the face all the time. That's crazy. That, frankly, is a denial of salvation, because whatever a believer is going to believe whatever God says is true. Whether he gets mocked about it or not is irrelevant. The fact is, whatever God says is true. And I believe that a lot of these folks are just possessed. In fact, all of them are. And some under the control of more than others at the time of do the kind of crimes they do. People are so callous now. They've been callous. You just took notice. I can't believe that this happened in our neighborhood. Why? Your neighborhood any better than others? No. You got 18 different police patrols and rent-a-cop patrols in your cul-de-sac. Then was you can't understand why people do stuff. Well, you got all this security around here, laser beams and everything. What are you talking about? You got all the junk because you're afraid of people. And you know it. I can't understand how this happened to my neighbor. Translated, I couldn't believe they got past our security devices. Mm-hmm. Keeps it real. This man was savage. He was uncontrollable in his rage and in his power. No matter what people did, probably for their own safety, they couldn't restrain him at all. Verse 30 in closing. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. So, as I said, when the demons possessed the person, they took over the will and the personality of the person. The person wasn't the person anymore. So when Jesus said, "What is your name?" the demons spoke. Not the man, but the demons said, "We're name is Legion." Now, if you know anything about the word Legion, it says right here, many devils. I can't be dogmatic about whether it was a Roman legion, but in the sense of a legion is a term used back then of a Roman regiment, which was the equivalent of about 3 to 7,000 men. So I'm not saying that the man had 3,000 demons, or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7,000. Let's just say he had a lot, because the word legion refers to a lot. So this man was really possessed. I guess it's not in closing. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Well, he's not talking about the water. What is the deep? Okay. Again, the deep is not the water, because that's where the pigs are going to wind up. The word deep is the abyss or the bottomless pit. So they're begging the Lord not to cast them into the place where they're going to be cast to later on as their punishment. Amazing. And this is interesting that they wanted to stay in some form somewhere other than the bottomless pit. It's interesting they wanted to stick around, you know, and that Jesus would give them liberty to do it. We don't want to die now, but we don't want to go into eternal damnation now, but let's just hang around. We still got work to do. In other words, the demons were right at home in that land. They were right at home. And among these folks, and the folks evidently were at home with the demons. It's really irrefutable, because with the demons, or when the demons were gone, they wanted Jesus to go too. Okay, so they were at home with the demons. Now, to them, it might have been sport. Let's make fun of the crazy man. A person or place that does not want Jesus is a place where demons love to roam and dwell unhindered. Hello, America. Our own country is a place that the demonic realm are right at home, because we don't want Jesus to be around us. But that vacuum will be filled by someone, and that someone is the devil and all of his hosts. It's being filled. People don't believe. They mock this. They mock the demonic realm. It's reserved for movies, you know, blood-spitting creatures and what have you. But there's no reality to that. It's all fantasy, because we know we don't see no horn-headed people running around. Or, it's all reserved for fantasy. It's all a, "Oh, I got scared for 5 minutes. I become desensitized." Yeah, you have, to reality from the spiritual realm. But it's there. Because we deny it doesn't mean it's not happening. I could deny if saying in the middle of the 5 freeway that truck that's about ready to hit me is going to kill me. I could deny it. That ain't gonna, that's it. You could deny all you want, but the reality is going to hit you real quick. And the truck driver's saying, "That fool needs to move. It's too late." You're going, "Ah, that's not reality." Truck driver goes, "You know, he's going to die. He knows what's happening." You deny it. And when that truck hits you, well, the truck driver was right. Denying it doesn't mean it didn't happen, or that there's no such thing. It's there. Where people do not want Jesus, the demons love to roam and dwell unhindered. I talked about all these nativity scenes. Now the nativity scenes being replaced for a polar bear. So now the new gizmo to take place of the 99-cent store Jesus doll is a polar bear. I could care less. Jesus is in heaven. He's not in a nativity. And as I've been saying forever, there is no place in the Bible that tells us to remember his birth, but his death and resurrection. So these people who are making all this big ado about gift grab carnality day, and that's all that it amounts to, or we celebrate the birth of Jesus by giving gifts to each other as a sign of what that represented. What kind of gobbledygook is that? Heard a man say that on TV. I wish I could call him. Man, shut up. What in the world are you talking about? You give gifts to somebody as a representation of what Jesus gave you. Oh, so that Xbox is the equivalent of salvation. Is that what you're saying? Because that's what you're saying? And not, by the way, Jesus ain't coming back every 25th to give you nothing. If you're going to take the absolute asinine illustration to its ultimate reality, you're only going to do it one time. We just keep doing it because we know we're going to get something. And we want our stuff. And so we pimp the children. It's Pimp the Children Day. That's why they do it. It's Pimp Kids Day. So, well, Christmas is really all about the children. Then why are you getting a Lexus? Why is Cadillac announcing commercials and Lexus been doing it for years and Honda talking about, you know, putting big ribbons on cars to give to you if it's about your children? Because it ain't about, it's about you. You're going to get your Cadillac, your $60,000 Cadillac, and get that PlayStation for your child and little Bratz dolls for your real brat at home. And you're going to be happy because, you know, it's about you. It ain't about your children. Just use your children to get what you want. And Tor drives him. We really feel good here at Channel 7 about giving gifts to the children. Is that what this is about? You feeling good because you did something? What about January when the bill comes? Are you going to feel good about helping people pay their bills? Nah, we just felt good to help the children. What about the children didn't get what they want? What happened when Santa doesn't give them what they really want? What you going to do about that? Garth Kemp, Elf, what you going to do about it? Look like a steroid leprechaun in that goofy outfit. See, people mean well, but they don't think about the unintended consequences. You can't keep raising children to expect something for nothing without carnality being drilled in their minds, that they will always expect to get something for nothing. That's what they're doing. Pastor Howard, you're an extremist. Mm-hmm. Here, you know, I can easily just give you the proof. This is so simple, and I'll shut up. Give your children nothing this week, next week. Just give nothing. And then you'll call me. They will blaspheme you to your face. I didn't think my little Wilhelmina could cuss like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Give nothing. Watch what happens to you next week. See, this is, folks don't want to do this because they know it's true. You prime them to expect something for nothing. It's my day. Mm-hmm. Give nothing next week. Give nothing on their birthday. We didn't have the money for. We had to pay rent. Oh my goodness. Then when your children have to go outside and they're seeing Frederico riding his scooter, you know, and Sasha got all her toys. And Billy got his, you know, his whatever. They all got what they were. And here's Wilhelmina. She got nothing. And then all of a sudden, you know, what you get? Well, I got me an Xbox. What you get? I got me a PlayStation. Ooh, I got me. What you get, Wilhelmina? Nothing. Oh, yeah. Then you got to go in the house. What's wrong? Get away from me. You didn't give me nothing for Christmas. Hey, man, I got what they want. I didn't get nothing. I hate you. Mm-hmm. I bet someone out there listening going, I hate that man. I hate him because he's right. A lot of things I'm just saying, listen to me. A lot of things I'm saying, I'm just reminding you of what you already know. You know it's true. And you're going to do whatever you're going to steal. You're going to get cans. You're going to be in a dumpster to get them cans and bottles. You can get your child that stuff. And all you teaching them is get something for nothing. And the same kids that grow up getting something for nothing are the same kids out here trying to buy that Lexus and try to manipulate and take these so-called holidays, manipulate people to get what they want. And you started the process by teaching him that you can get something for nothing. And laugh at the big black preacher. Think he's too extreme. You're going to be right here next week. Lord, thank you again for just teaching us. This is a interesting time, Lord. Always comes around. And I get to see so many things that hopefully people see. I know people know these things. There's nothing unique about what you're showing me at all. Father, we are watching an ever-depressing age. And that they're placing their hopes in dolls and man still. Hopefully that man could solve problems and money and wealth being poured into problems that haven't done anything but exacerbate more problems. And the church becoming more and more carnal, more focused upon herself and her trivialities, Lord, and with no focus on the divine. Demonic realm having a field day in America. And sad to say, in many churches, so-called, where your word is not preached, your son is not glorified. And yet we content to live a life of deceit and a life where there is no reality. Lord, I pray that we would not live in such a way and rob you of the glory that is deserving of you, Lord. Bless the giving today and the rest of this time. In Jesus' name.